I'd like to begin today by reading a text from Acts, Acts 26:12 to 18. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is recounting his conversion and the commission that he received from the Lord Jesus to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Particularly when you look at verses 17 and 18. Jesus tells him in verse 16 to Paul to rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Here's his commission: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Note the commission that Paul is given in verse 18. He is called to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, so that they can receive the forgiveness of their sins and the glorious inheritance, which is to those who are set apart to God by faith. This was Paul's work as a preacher of the gospel. But in giving this commission, we see the state of those outside of Christ. Their eyes are blind to the truth. Their eyes need to be opened. They need to come out from darkness to light. You see, that is where the unbeliever dwells, in the realm of moral, spiritual, and really intellectual darkness. And the ministry of the church and the gospel is to bring people from darkness to what? To light. To life. To truth. To liberty. And to be have your eyes closed means to be in darkness, and it means to be under the power of Satan. All three of those go together. And that's why the commission is to open eyes, turn from darkness to light, and to deliver from the power of Satan into God's power. God's power to be operative in their life. And so they will receive sins. And so this verse helps us to see the state of an unbeliever and the change which is wrought through their conversion. They are brought from darkness to light. From darkness to light. To be in darkness is to be in ignorance. It's to believe the lie, as Paul calls it in a number of his passages. And of course, the lie goes back to the original lie that you can be as gods and determine good and evil for yourselves. You can be autonomous, a law to yourself. You can live your own life, do your own thing, and then you will really experience life to its fullest. That's the lie. And unbelievers are in that state of believing the lie. And that ignorance and believing that lie inevitably produces sin. And sin always brings, as James says, death or misery. And so to be in darkness, as Hodge says, is to be lost, ignorant, polluted, and wretched. But the Christian life is deliverance from darkness to the light. Light speaking of truth and righteousness. The knowledge of truth leads to life and holiness. And so to be in the light is to be saved. To have the knowledge of the truth, to be sanctified by God's Spirit, and to experience blessing and joy. That's Paul's ministry, as he was given it by Jesus. Now, if you'll turn in Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 5, we will see this theme of turning from darkness to light developed by Paul as he teaches the Ephesians and teaches us on walking a life that is worthy of our calling in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse 8, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord." These were Gentiles. Paul went under the commission that we just read about in Acts to turn people from darkness to light. And here he's rejoicing in that fact and challenging the Ephesians on that fact. You were, in the past, darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. And so in view of that new standing you have, live it out. Walk as children of light. And that's the theme of our passage today. That's the center of this text and the title of our sermon. Walk as children of light. Remember, in the second part of Ephesians, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul is exhorting believers to live a life that's worthy of their calling in Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation," that's the word calling, "wherewith you are called." As Christians, you're called to be the people of God, the new temple, where the Holy Spirit dwells. You are called to be saints, separated unto God. Now live worthy of it. The first three chapters, he developed the glorious grace of God and the calling that we have. And now he says, think on that calling and live up to it. Live up to your position in Christ. We are currently studying the largest section of Paul's teaching on what it means to live worthy of our calling. And that is, we are to live a new life of righteousness and holiness. You might turn to the bulletin in the back there, the outline. Walk in righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4, 17 through chapter 5 and verse 21. We have seen so far that to walk in righteousness and holiness, to walk a new life of such, means first of all, we must put off the old man and put on the new. Or he says in the negative to begin that, in chapter 4:17, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth or no longer walk as other Gentiles walk." Don't live that way. Don't live like you used to live. Don't live like the world. Don't walk as you formerly did. Rather, put off that old man. The old man being the sum total of our persons in our character, in our thought patterns, in our habits that we developed outside of Christ. Put that off. In its place, put on the new man and walk in newness of life. So walk according to the new man, the new person. Secondly, as we saw last week, to live a new life of righteousness and holiness, we must walk as the children of God. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God as dear children." That is, follow your God as children or walk as children of God. Specifically, walk in love. God is love. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And then again, he turns to all of the wickedness that once marked their lives in the heathen pagan Ephesus, which they were part of. They were in darkness and they were given over to fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and so on. They were delivered from that. They were not to walk, as he says in verse 6, as the children of disobedience, but as the children of God. Now we come to another part of this exhortation to walk in righteousness and holiness. And here it's to walk as children of light. And so, if we're to live a new life of righteousness and holiness and fulfill our calling in Christ, we must walk as children of light. I'd like to read Charles Ervin's words, summary of this passage, as we turn to it now. He says, "In view of such a moral transformation comes the command to walk as children of light. That command is of deep significance. It indicates, first of all, that Christians do differ from the men and women of the world. There is a reality in conversion, in the new birth, in being born of the Spirit, In the second place, it indicates that the instrument which affects this transformation of truth, creed does determine character. Belief does affect conduct. Faith does manifest itself in life. In the third place, the command intimates that even Christians are tempted to fall back into their former ways of living and need to be exhorted to walk continually and consistently as becomes those who belong to the realm of light and whose very nature is light. So this is what Paul is calling upon them and upon us to do, to walk as children of light. Now, in this passage, we have, first of all, an exhortation. And that's the exhortation to walk as children of light, verses 8 and 9. Then we have an explanation. That's the two parts of the passage. Exhortation and explanation. So he exhorts us to walk as children of light. And then he explains to us how to do that, or some aspects, at least, of how to do that. As he exhorts us to walk as children of light, he first of all points out to the Ephesians, and of course we apply this to ourselves, our former state, which was darkness. Secondly, our new and present state as Christians, which is light in the Lord. Thirdly, our responsibility now as those in this new state, it's to walk as children of light. And fourthly, what is the fruit of this new state? It's goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the first section. Let's look at it now together. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were sometimes, and that doesn't mean sometimes, like sometimes you were and sometimes you weren't, but it means formerly. That's the meaning of the Greek word behind that. You formerly, you Ephesians who lived in the decadent city of Ephesus and worshipped Diana and were involved in all kinds of sins, what you were then was darkness. Darkness. This emphatically defines their nature as unbelievers. And of course, darkness here, the absence of light, is used as a metaphor in the spiritual realm for moral and spiritual blindness. You didn't know the truth. You didn't walk according to the truth. You were spiritually dead. You were as dark as the tomb in your spiritual deadness. There's no light there. And that's what you were. In chapter 4, verse 18, as he described their former life, he said, your understanding was darkened. You were darkness in the Lord. You were darkness before you came to the Lord. Your understanding was darkened. You were alienated, cut off from the life of God through the ignorance that was in you because of the blindness of your heart. And in that darkness, you were past feeling. Your conscience had been so seared that you gave yourself over to all kinds of sinful behavior. Moral degradation, lasciviousness. You were working all uncleanness with a greediness in the working of it. You were greedy for more sin and more debauchery. That's what you were. You were once darkness. But what happened? But now. There's no one of those but gods, those great contrasts we see in the scripture, what God has done. But now. Writing to the Ephesian believers who were set free from the sins of their culture and of their city and of their own hearts. Now, in contrast to previously or sometimes, now, you're light in the Lord. Notice here it doesn't simply say you're in the light. But you are light. Reminds me of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say about his people? You are the light of the world. You are light. You're the light of the world. Here he says, in the similar vein, the apostle says, you are light in the Lord. Your very nature has been changed. You're no longer in ignorance. You have the truth. You have spiritual life because light speaks of truth and life, particularly. You have them both now. You have the truth of God. You have been changed. For a good commentary on this, look at 2 Corinthians 4. The best way to study your Bible is always cross-referencing, letting Scripture be its own interpreter. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Here it is, "lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." It was never about Paul. He never went and preached about his own accomplishments or this, that. He had one message, and it was centered in Christ. We preach Christ. "For God," verse 6, "who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." There's the image of the dark chaos of the creation week, the initial day. Everything was in a chaotic, dark state when God called it into existence. But on that state, he acted with a divine word, and he said what? "Let there be light." And this is the picture of us. He says, the one who commanded light to shine out of darkness, that is in Genesis, he has now shined or commanded for light to shine into our darkness. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we now have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and that treasure. What treasure? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have that treasure. We are light in the Lord. It's light to ourselves, but also light to others, because we're the light of the world. You're light in the Lord. Now live up to it. Live up as those who are the light bearers of God's redemptive salvation and his truth. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You're light in the Lord. Now live that way. And you're light in the Lord because you're united to the one who said, "I am the light of the world." And we are now Christ's light bearers. In Christ, who is the light of the world, we are those who shine the light of truth into the world. Now the question is, are we living worthy of that calling, that position? Are you a light in your world? Are you a light in your family? Are you a light to your neighbors? Are you a light to your culture? Well, that's what Paul is saying here. First of all, he's laying the foundation. This is your new present state. Now, next he says, walk that way. Live it. Live it out. Be light. You are light. Now, be it in the subjective sense of fulfilling your calling. Don't put your light under a bushel basket. Don't cover it up. Again, that image of Jesus. Nobody lights a candle and puts it on the shelf or turns a light on that's on the table, and then they quick put a blanket over it or cover it. That's not why you turn lights on. You put lights on to shine light into the room. We're light in the Lord. The Lord didn't light us, give us light, so then we cover the light. That's not why he gave you and I light. We're to shine it. So he says, walk or live out the principles of light. Show forth the life of God and the truth of God in your life. Walk as children of light. And remember, in the Bible, the idea when you have a phrase like sons of Belial, sons of wickedness, or children of wickedness, children of disobedience, here, children of light, it's based on the metaphor that children are like their parents. In some degree, obviously not all degree, they look somewhat like them, they have physical characteristics like them, and they talk and act like them because they were influenced by them. And so that became a metaphor of character. Like father, like son, is sort of how we put that idea. Now you are a child of light, that is your character. You have light put into your soul, as we saw in 2 Corinthians. The candle has been lit in you. The light is there. Now, live in light of that. There you go. No pun intended. Be light because you are light. May your conduct be consistent with your character as the light of God is in you. Now, that's the responsibility. Their new state is their light in the Lord, and the responsibility that attends that state is to walk according to that wonderful privilege and calling. And what is the fruit that comes? This is given to us in a parenthesis in verse 9. Walk as children of light. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, the fruit of walking as a child of light will be that you are, you will have the fruit of the Spirit in you. And he summarizes it with these words, in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In other words, to walk as children of light is to walk in all goodness and all righteousness and all truth. But it's very important to see that this is a fruit, not a work. It's a fruit produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit, because he is the light of God in our soul. When the Spirit of God comes in, the light of God is in us. And the fruit of that light-giving Spirit in our lives should be all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, you know, Paul is the one who wrote the great text on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, where he listed very aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Here he just summarizes that fruit. Here's how I put it in Galatians, just right in the book before us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, or that is, if we have life by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's that walk, walk. And so the interchanging of these metaphors and images we see in various texts of Paul. But here's the fruit of the Spirit in a summary fashion. But notice the word all there. Don't forget that. So he's not just saying goodness, righteousness, and truth, but all aspects of goodness, all aspects of righteousness, all aspects of truth should be manifested through us, because that's what it means to be a child of light. Goodness. This emphasizes uprightness of character. But there's a particular stress in this word of generosity or kindness. We're good in our moral character, but in how we treat others as well. Righteousness refers to conformity to the standards of God's good and upright law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the children of light is walking according to the Ten Commandments, which summarize man's duty. And finally, truth. The truth of God. But those who have the truth are also those who live according to the truth, and their own character is that of truthfulness and sincerity and integrity and all of that. And so as children of the light, Paul says, you have the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in you is to produce these things. So walk according to these things, all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. We are children of the Lord. Now, they were in darkness, as he said here, and they came to the light. And because they came to the light, they could never live the same as they used to live, right? They were blind. They were ignorant, as we saw in chapter 4. To be in darkness is to be in ignorance, and to be blinded by the ignorance in them. But that blindness has been removed. Light's been given. They're going to be different. Let me illustrate that by the story of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a man who was completely blind, and had to make his living, as we learn in the Gospels, sitting and begging for his food, hoping for the charity of others to live. And he was in darkness. He was blind. But then he heard about Jesus. And he heard about Jesus' power to heal the blind. And you know the story. Jesus was coming along, and he heard about it, and he just started to cry out. The crowd was around him. He couldn't see anything, but he heard the crowd, he heard that Jesus was coming, he began to cry, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And everybody around said, "Be quiet, Bartimaeus. You think Jesus is concerned with an old blind beggar like you?" He wasn't deterred by the crowd, and he cried even the louder. And Jesus heard him. He stopped the procession, and he called for him. Now the people said, "Hey, he calls for you, Bartimaeus, go." And Bartimaeus went, and he said, What can I do for you? He said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight. Deliver me from darkness. Give me my sight, please." And Jesus did. Now here's a question. Do you think Bartimaeus' life was changed? Do you think he continued to live as a blind man? Do you think he still sat by the wayside and begged? No, his whole life was transformed because now he was a child of light. And because now he had been given physical sight, his whole life was transformed. And he no longer walked as a blind man. He walked as a man who could see. To think that Bartimaeus would have been unchanged in his manner of life by being delivered from his blindness is an absurdity. But that's what it is with Christians. It's an absurdity to think that we'll live the same way we live when we were spiritually blind. Just as Bartimaeus was transformed by physical sight, so the children of God are transformed by their spiritual sight. And it's impossible to think of us as living the same way once we receive that sight, once we're given light in the Lord. And so here's the emphasis of our overall section. You can no longer live as the world lives, that is, as you formerly lived. It's illogical and unthinkable, Paul says. You've received light, now live in that light. Divine life is in your soul, may it come out in your walk. But the thing that's encouraging here, remember, brothers, it's not us that makes the new life, the new walk. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Pray for the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Don't try to work up goodness, righteousness, and truth yourself. Lord, I want to be a child of light, but I know that in myself there's no goodness, righteousness, or truth. Holy Spirit, produce these in me. Amen. Now, so there is the exhortation. Do we all hear it? You're light in the Lord. Now walk that way. Not as a heavy-handed, you better live up to it, but as a privilege. A privilege. Bartimaeus, he was given light. Maybe he said, "Oh man, now I got to go to work. Can't just live off beggary anymore." Think that was his approach? He was rejoicing that he could now use his own hands and go to work. And so when we get light in the Lord and we're to walk that, we're not, "Oh, now I have to live like Christ would have me live." No, it's, "Yes, thank you, Jesus. Now you gave me the light to see." Well, here's an explanation Paul gives in verses 10 to 14 to help us. We have the exhortation, walk as children of light, and that means you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Summarized as goodness, righteousness, and truth. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to make that a reality? Well, here's some suggestions. This is not the whole counsel of God on it, but it's very important counsel that Paul gives here. The explanation of how to walk as children of light. There's three things we need to do. We need to prove what is acceptable to the Lord, verse 10. We need to make sure that we take no part anymore in the works of darkness. And number three, we need to reprove the works of darkness. Prove, take no part, and reprove. These are important steps in walking as a child of light. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now notice verse 9 was a parenthesis. And so parentheses interrupt the flow of thought to give some additional information. But the direct development of Paul's argument is this. You're now light in the Lord, walk as children of light, and do so by proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the first thing that we need to do. This is the means, one of the means, how we fulfill that exhortation to walk as a child of light. And we're to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Prove here means to put something to the test. That is to examine it, to determine its nature or quality. This word was used literally of testing of metals for purity. Put it to the test. They had various means to see if this was pure silver or bronze or gold. And if it wasn't, of course, then it would be labeled as such or go back into the refining. Now, they need to prove what it really was. And so we are to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. We are to examine our lives, our habits, our entertainment, our everything about us. We're to examine our appearance in terms of our how we dress and how we present ourselves. Everything. We are to prove in our lives what is acceptable to the Lord. Put our lives to the test. Okay, now should I still be doing this? For example, the Ephesians said, we used to do this, but is this acceptable to the Lord? Should I continue to live this way in Ephesus? Should I continue to go to the Temple of Diana? Should I continue to use my astrology books? Remember, Ephesus is a place that was big in astrology, and part of the repentance of the believers was they brought their magic books and they brought them into the town and burned them up. Should I continue to read my horoscope? Put it to the test. Is this acceptable to the Lord? The word acceptable here means pleasing to God. And what are things that are pleasing to God? Things that are according to His will as He has revealed them to us. These are the things God approves. So we're proving our lives and the details of it to see if God approves of that. But our goal here is, again, what? And the way Paul put this, this is not legalism. This is love. Proving what's acceptable, pleasing to God. See, we want to please God as Christians. This is to be the motivation. If the motivation is something else, we are off the track of what Christianity is. We do it because we want to please God, not because we have to. Oh, I have to do that. You know, oh, I have to read my Bible. Oh, I have to. That's not the spirit of the New Testament or of Paul. And I love the way he puts this. He could have said it in other ways, and it had been perfectly true. But here he wants us to see it as pleasing the God who saved us. What is acceptable to the Lord? What is pleasing to Him? Because some things are and some things aren't. So prove what are and what aren't. Now, how do we prove it? What's the standard by which we examine our lives and make proof of them? Well, what is the standard? The Word of God. The revealed will of God. That's what God has given to us. It's not our feelings about things. It's not the impressions we might have. It's not what others are doing. It's not tradition. It's not culture. It's not dreams or visions. It's what the Lord says. Look at Proverbs 1, not Proverbs, Psalms 119. Verse here. The great psalm of the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To walk as a child of light is to walk according to the light of God's word, right? So how do we prove if it's acceptable to the Lord? The light of Scripture will tell us if it's acceptable or not. Chapter 119, the same psalm, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. It even gives the simple the ability to prove. The Bible is our standard. It is our touchstone wherein we determine the will of God for us. All Scripture is given Paul says in another place, by inspiration of God. It's inspired of him. The scriptures that we have are not human words only. They are human words that are the vehicle of the divine spirit to give us exactly God's revealed truth. God used writers, human writers, but it's his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, it is profitable for proving what is acceptable to God. It's scripture. All scripture is God's word. It is our standard. It is our light. So let's see, if we're going to walk as children of light, we've got to use the light of the Bible to guide our path and to help us see, okay, should we be doing this? Is this something from the past that needs to go? Is this part of the world that's crept into my life that ought to be rejected? Is this pleasing to God? And just constantly have that thought, Lord, as you go to do something, as you read something, as you wear something, as you eat something, as you entertain yourself with something, just say, Lord, is this acceptable to you? And may you guide me in the word to answer that question. And that doesn't always mean we need to open our Bible at that moment, because if we're Christians, we're reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit can bring this scripture to your mind at that moment. But if you don't have an answer, you're not sure, search the scriptures. Okay, that's the first thing. Determine what's acceptable to the Lord. Secondly, here's again the back and forth of Paul. Do this and don't do this. Take no part in the works of darkness, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with them. Do not involve yourselves in any type of participation with these things. Do not have a connection with them. Don't have to share in them. The idea. And it's interesting, the form of the imperative here is a negative. And it is expressed in such a way in the original language that it's calling upon us to cease something that we have been doing. These were not perfect Christians in Ephesus. There's none of those here. And this is something that can be given to us right now. Stop having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Thank God in your sanctification and mine, there's many things that we don't partake in anymore that we used to. But there's still things we do. Stop it, Paul says. Maybe not quite so dramatically, but more compassionately. Brothers and sisters, stop it. Have no fellowship any longer. Notice that they're not just works of darkness, but they're unfruitful works. Didn't we just learn about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of light is what? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. The unfruitful works of darkness are not involved with goodness, they're not righteous, and they're not truth. Have no part in them. Sever yourself from the world of iniquity that's around you. The worldliness that you were once part of, or maybe you were not part of it, but it's always trying to make you part of it. Number three, if we're going to do this, not only do we have to determine what is pleasing to God, not only do we have to make the decision to stop participation in the works of darkness, sinful works, works that are not good, not righteous, not true, but thirdly, we're to reprove the works of darkness. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now first, look at these verses, 12 through 14. I didn't read 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So don't have any part in the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, he says it's even shameful to speak of those things in any positive or even neutral way. To speak lightly of those things. Because since we're to reprove them, there is a sense in which we do speak of them, though discreetly. We do speak of them in the form of reproof. And so the speaking here means in any light or approving way. Okay, maybe you're not even doing it, but you don't condemn it. You laugh about it, or you just talk about it. Others are talking about it, and you involve yourselves in that. But these are shameful things, and therefore it's a shame even to speak of the things which they do, done of them in secret. Reprove the works of darkness. Verse 11, he had reproved them. So the first thing he wants us to see in this is that in reproving the works of darkness, we are showing that they're shameful. We are fulfilling our calling as light, and we're preparing people for the gospel. So the third aspect of walking as a child of light is to reprove the works of darkness. Reprove them. Verse 11. There's the command. The word reprove here has the idea of exposing. Setting forth the true character or nature of something. To reprove or to expose is to show what these unfruitful works of darkness really are. What's their nature? Expose them by the light of God's word would be the idea. Or to put it in simple terms, call sin, sin. Don't call it anything else. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't cover it up. Don't excuse it. Reprove it by calling it according to what God calls it. Again, I'm going to read from Charles Erdman on this point. Helpful here. Talking about these practices, he says, these practices, unfruitful works, Christians must even reprove. It is not enough for them to silently abstain. They must rebuke them, not only by their own pure lives and consistent moral conduct, but by open censure, designed to show the evil and peril of such practices and to lead to their, that is, these practices, condemnation and abandonment. How necessary it was to expose and restrain such vices is emphasized by the words that follow. Quote, for the things which are done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. Not all pagan vices were of this unspeakable character. Some were, particularly those that were practiced in secret. Such needed severe rebuke. And to the exact method of such public reproof, great care should be exercised at all times. End quote there from him. So we're to reprove these works. We're to expose them. And we do so by the light of God's word. In other words, it's shameful to speak of them, except in the context of exposing these works for what they are. Now, in this call to reprove, Paul gives three reasons why we should expose these works. Verse 12, they're shameful. Verse 13, it's the nature of light to reveal things, and it's preparatory to the gospel. So this reproving is very important. Something that's shameful, verse 12, is something that's ugly, morally speaking. It's repulsive. These things are so wicked that we're not even to speak of them in any positive, light, or curious way. The only way to speak of them is in the light of Scripture, which would be rebuke condemnation and a call to others to abandon them. There's a lot of shameful things happening around us today. Lots of ugly things. One that's always easy to get for us to understand, we're talking about, is abortion. It's a horrible, repulsive thing, right? But the society calls it women's rights. It calls it reproductive choice, and all kinds of things is what they call them. But the Christian is called, for the love of God, the love of their neighbor, the love of the unborn, to call it what it really is. It's the murder of unborn children. It's an unjust taking of human life. And it's sin. That's just one example. There's all kinds of things happening around us, brothers and sisters. And it's the duty of the church to expose the true nature, because it's sugar-coated, it's redefined, it's repackaged by the world. But we're here to reprove it, to show it what it really is. This is part of the salt and light calling of the world. I mean, in the world, of the church. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth, Jesus said. And this is what that entails. One aspect of that is to reprove evil and show its shameful nature. Then Paul says this. It's shameful. But all things, verse 13, that are reproved are made manifest by the light. How are things reproved? Verse 11. They're reproved by the light. The light is shown on them. In other words, the world's in darkness. They can't see that this is a shameful, sinful, unfruitful act. It's in darkness. But then light is shown on that practice, and now it is seen for what it truly is. Who shines the light? Christ does through his people. And what Paul is telling us here is the nature of light is to make things plain to sight, to expose what something really is, or to show what it is. You're in the darkness, you're walking along, you stub your shin on something, and you're like, what in the world was that? You turn a light on and see it was a stool. You didn't know that before. Light reveals what's there. The church is to reveal the shamefulness, the unfruitfulness of the works of darkness. That's the duty of light. Paul's just setting this forth here as a natural illustration as to why we're to be doing this. It's part of our calling. It's the nature of light to expose things and shine the truth on them. But then in verse 14, he teaches us something that's very important. This duty of reproving the wickedness in Ephesus for the Ephesians, for us in Pennsylvania, in America, it's not that we are moral judges just walking around condemning everybody. It's not the spirit of judgmentalism. That's wicked. That's sinful. Abortion, wicked. You're killers. You're this. You're that. That's not why we're exposing it. We're exposing it so that these individuals in darkness can come to Christ. They can see the shamefulness of their deeds. They can be convicted of sin that they thought this was just what everybody was doing. It's okay. No, it's not. They have sinned against God. They've sinned against their neighbors. They need Christ. This is a gospel-centered work of reproving evil. It's not to leave people in their evil with no hope, but to shine the light on their evil so that they can find light in Christ themselves, like we did. That's this verse that he's speaking of here. Wherefore, he says, Paul is quoting, or not quoting, I think here he's summarizing the teachings of Isaiah from three passages in Isaiah, and I'll go to them in a minute. Wherefore, he says, Isaiah says, or God says, I should say, through Isaiah, awake thou that sleepest, Arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. That's why we're reproving evil. We want to bring to people the hope of the gospel. We want to wake them up from their sleep, their darkness that they are in, that they will arise from their spiritual death, and that Christ will give them light, just like he gave us light. When we talk about bringing the gospel to people, we must convict them of sin first, right? The work of the law is to convict. Paul develops this in Galatians and Romans. The law, as he says in Romans 3, condemns us all and makes the whole world guilty before God. Why? So that they will die in their guilt? No, they will come to Christ. And so we expose the evil of our day, the evil in the lives of those that we love and know, not because we're trying to condemn them, but we're trying to bring them to Christ. We're trying to see them themselves receive the light that God has graciously given to us. And so what we're trying to say, what we're seeking to say as we reprove the sin around us, is we're saying to those who are in those sins, awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you life. So it's a hope-filled message that is behind the reproving. That's why we're calling it here. It's preparatory to the gospel. Now, here's the passages that I think Paul's referring to when he says, he saith. We'll look at these in this order. Isaiah 60, verse 1. I think Paul is bringing together the teachings and the wording of these three passages and summarizing them in this statement we find in Ephesians. First one is Isaiah 60, verse 1. And we're going to read down through verse 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy coming. Do you see all the themes there? Arise, light, the people, gross darkness, and so forth. So that's the first passage from Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 9 now. Isaiah 9, verse 2. Here's what he says there. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. They were in the land of the shadow of death. The people were walking in darkness, but a great light has shined. And of course, we know in this prophecy here, it's the coming of Christ. He's the great light. One other from this Isaiah passage, which Paul is pulling together these themes to make this statement, summary teaching of Isaiah, not a direct quote of any verse, but the putting together of the teaching in these three texts. Isaiah 26, 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Rise from the dead, we're looking. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Those three passages are summarized by Paul when he says this, wherefore he saith, Isaiah saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, because he is the light of the world. And the light, the people were in gross darkness, and it was shined upon them. So it is the gospel that is the ultimate message of the church, not condemning the society's sins for the sake of being condemners, not condemning the sins of the society for the sake of exalting our own goodness, because we were partakers of those dark works ourselves, but trying to bring our society under the conviction of sin that they might find Christ and his saving work, and the light might come upon them as well. That's why when the church makes this reproof to the world, we have to be very careful. The spirit and attitude in which we deliver it. Is it a gospel orientation, or is it a condemnation orientation? Well, there's a sense in which there is condemnation. I'm not denying that, obviously, because we're reproving it. We're condemning it. But that's not where we're ending. That's not why we're condemning it. So that they will come under the conviction of sin, see there is a better way, and that there is a Savior who will give them life. He says here, that such blessed results may be attained by a faithful manifestation of the light, Paul encourages his readers to believe. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. There is here a certain verbal resemblance to the words of Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Jehovah is risen upon thee. If this was in the mind of the apostle, he evidently used liberty with the quotation. The meaning of his words, however, is clear. The condition of the sons of disobedience, whose vices darkened the face of the pagan world, was that of moral slumber, indeed, that of moral and spiritual death. The proclamation of the gospel, while rebuking their vices, is a call to new life. If they will rouse themselves from their moral stupor and turn from their practices of shame, the glorious light which streams from the face of Christ will shine upon them. Their souls will be illumined. They themselves will become children of light. Amen. And so here in this text this morning, we've been given Paul's teaching on the need of believers to walk as children of light, to walk in the light. We've learned here that to do so, we must test and prove everything by the Word of God. Our goal being to determine what is pleasing to God, what is according to His revealed will. We will do this through the light of the Scripture, as we pray and meditate in it. We have seen also that we are to have no part in the works of darkness that are around us. These works are evil and they are barren. They are unfruitful. They are corrupting and destructive. These are unfruitful works. A lot of Christians are unfruitful instead of fruitful. Maybe it's because the unfruitful works of darkness have more a hold upon them or us than the fruit of the Spirit has a hold upon us. But we're not to have any part of the works of darkness. We are to live a life of moral and spiritual separation from these works. That is the world and its ungodly culture. We've also seen that we have a call as Christians who are light in the Lord. We are to expose the evil of the works around us. We're not to be silent. As a church, we must be committed to this. One of the things that the church, believe it or not, has abandoned in our day is the word sin in its preaching and proclamation. People are approached on a different basis. And instead of bringing individuals under the conviction of sin, they are comforted in various ways. But did you know that no one comes to Christ without prior conviction of sin? Why do we need Jesus Christ if we're not sinners? If he's just a moral example, perhaps they have some other moral examples they like better. But he's not a moral example. Only. Certainly is. But he is a Savior. We have to bring people under the conviction of sin. And that's why we expose the evil of their works. This is our calling on a personal level as well. In the society in which we live, the church has a task, and the individual Christians have a task to provide a biblical critique of the unfruitful works of darkness that are abounding in our contemporary society. We are called to be a pillar of truth in the world. And the reason why we're doing this, again, is not to demonstrate our moral superiority, but to bring people to Christ, to bring them under conviction of sin. And so we say, as we reprove the works of darkness, arise, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And that is my call today to each one here. The Lord alone knows truly if we have Christ as our Savior, if we've truly turned to Him in repentance and faith, that we have one time in our life been convicted of sin and that we need a Savior. Are there things in your life that are unfruitful works of darkness that you're ashamed of? Maybe it's because you haven't yet been set free from them. And so I say, awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Jesus Christ will give thee light. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, bless, we ask, the study of your word today and this exposition of the apostles' inspired words, where he's given to us an exhortation to walk as children of light, and he's given us an explanation of how to do that. May we not be those who hear the word but are not doers. Not like those who look in a mirror and say, oh yeah, this is out of place, or I need to straighten my collar, and then as soon as we walk away from the mirror, we forget. You've spoken to us today, Lord. May we not walk away from the service and just forget. But by your grace, be doers of the word. And so that we will walk as children of light, and we will honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.